The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mary Deesom was perhaps the most elegant woman I've ever met. When I started my ministry at St. Michael's Cathedral in Boise, Idaho, Mary Deesom was one of the matriarchs, one of the pillars of the congregation, and she was old school elegant. One of the first things we did was we called on Mary Deesom in her home where she hosted us to a formal tea. And also early on in my ministry at St. Michael's Cathedral, which was in the early 90s, it was early in my priesthood, I heard a Mary Deesom story. There were lots of Mary Deesom stories. And this one particular Mary Deesom story was about my predecessor, Canon Bob Bance, whose position I took. And when Bob was there, Canon Bance was there, Mary Deesom was in the hospital. And she was in her hospital bed, she was unconscious, and gathered around her bed were members of the cathedral. And Canon Bance came, and he was there, and one of the members of the cathedral said, "Canon Bance, could you please pray the 23rd Psalm? Mary Deesom loves the 23rd Psalm." So Canon Bance began, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He. And the way that the story is told, that Mary Deesom's eyes popped open, and she said, "Canon Bance doesn't know the 23rd Psalm." The day I heard that story was the day I started memorizing the 23rd Psalm. And I'm glad I did. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. To have those words with me and in me and to be able to say them, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Even that first line. We live in a culture where so many things are intentionally engineered to make us want. Intentionally engineered to make us unsatisfied with the current state of our life, so we buy the next thing or we do the next thing. And to have this language, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want." I don't need to give in to those messages. I don't need to. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. There are those lovely pastoral images that just invite us to breathe and to imagine ourselves in the grass and the still waters and our soul being revived. And there's the Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, which is like a talisman to use when things get scary. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. To use those words to strengthen us in those times when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now notice, the psalmist isn't saying, I will fear no evil because you will keep anything bad from happening in my life. The psalmist knows better, right? I will fear no evil because you're with me, because I am not alone. And there is so much that we can endure if we're not alone. You are with me. You are holding me through this hard time that is ripping me apart, that is breaking my heart into shards. I will fear no evil because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then there's that odd banquet. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Now, that's not quite the banquet I would choose. The banquet I would choose would not have my enemies there, by the way. You prepare a table before me while my enemies are suffering somewhere else. But in this psalm is the dream of God, the dream of a restored and reconciled humanity where the lion lays down with the lamb and the leopard with the kid, and where there are no enemies. We are restored as the human family. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, inviting me into my bigger self with those words. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are amazing words. And those are amazing words to have with us, to carry with us, to pray enough that they get into our being, they get into our bones, they transform our DNA so that we begin to live our lives as if the Lord was our shepherd and we need not be in want. That, by the way, is how prayer is supposed to function. As we pray these prayers that have been written by a spiritual consciousness more evolved than ours, and we pray them again and again and again, so our consciousness begins to change. And we begin to see the world through the eyes of the prayer. We begin to see the world through the eyes of God. It's interesting, I think, that when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus, teach us how to pray, he didn't tell them to pray from their heart or ask for whatever they want. He said, say these words. The Lord is my... that's not it. Say these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He gave them a prayer to say, a prayer that was composed by a spiritual consciousness more evolved than ours, with the understanding that if we pray it again and again and again, we will be changed. The primary purpose of prayer is to change us, not to convince a reluctant God to do something, but rather to change us. And even those opening words, even the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, of the prayer that Jesus taught, even those first two words have the power and possibility to change humanity. Let's start with just the first one. Our Father. Not my Father. Our Father. Jesus could have said my Father, but he said our Father. Our Father. Now, our Father, if God is a father, if God is a parent, and not only my parent, but our parent, that makes all of us children of God. We are all children of God. All humans are all children of God. We are all brothers and sisters. That alone could change everything. Our Father who art in heaven. Well, if our parents' home is in heaven, then our home is in heaven. And heaven isn't a place we go after we die, but heaven is a relationship with God, our Father in heaven, to be a family, the human family, in relation with one another and in relationship with God. That's just the first four words of this prayer. Our Father in heaven. And then it goes on. Give us this day our daily bread, to trust in the all we really need, right, is today. To live in today. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, that's like nuclear. That changes everything. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from responding to violence with violence. All of those words, all of those concepts are designed so that that becomes more and more of our reality. Our Father who art in heaven. So, a simple, helpful spiritual practice is to take the prayer, like the Lord's Prayer, and just pray it. When you're standing in line, there used to be nothing to do when you were standing in line to buy something. Now, of course, we have our smartphones. But, you know, instead of glancing for the 800th time that day at your Facebook profile, you could pray the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm. There are other prayers that are designed to change the way we see the world. And they're in the prayer book. And one of the things I commit to do in the next few weeks is there are gems that I carry with me. And I'm going to print those out so that some of them might resonate with you, that you can take with you and you can use, or you can even memorize them. I found that it's a great exercise as my brain gets older. To make it memorize some things. But there's this prayer from the Compline service, which is bedtime prayers, that is one of my favorite prayers. And it goes like this. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous. And all for your love's sake. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night. And as I pray that, and I'll often pray that when I'm going to sleep at night, or if I wake up and I can't get back to sleep, I'll pray that prayer, keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night. It sort of opens my heart to other people. And the reality that right now, as I'm laying in the comfort of my bed, there are those who are working or watching or weeping this night. And connects me more closely to the human family. Or the prayer that I wrote on a post-it note and stuck on my mirror in seminary in my dorm room, because seminary was so hard for me, and I needed some reassurance. And there's this prayer in the noonday office that says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on you. For returning in rest shall be our strength, in quietness and trust we shall be saved." My dorm room, so like every day, and when I got up in the morning and when I was there midday and when I was there in the evening, I would see that prayer to remind myself that everything's going to be okay. Seminary may kill me, but I'm going to be okay. I commend to you this spiritual practice of harvesting prayers that are written from a spiritual consciousness that like you may not be there yet, like the St. Francis day, you know, St. Francis prayer, the make us instruments of your peace, where there is hatred, let us so love. These prayers that like I want to be that person that can live into that, to take those prayers and then just make that part of your regular diet as you go through the day, to pray these prayers while you're standing in line or trying to fall asleep or wake up in the middle of the night. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you're driving in the car. Now, I want to say something briefly about intercessory prayer. There are different kinds of prayer. The prayer I'm talking about, the reciting rote prayers in order to change us, that's one kind of prayer. Another kind of prayer is intercessory prayer, and I don't want to dismiss the power of intercessory prayer. And for me, intercessory is prayer is when we're interceding for people who are struggling or who are in need. And I believe there is power in interceding for people who are in need and people who are struggling. I just don't quite understand the mechanics of it. And I don't believe the mechanics are trying to convince God, a reluctant God, to help someone. Like, if I pray, then God's going to do something that God wouldn't otherwise do. Because in my mind, God is already doing. In my mind, God is already loving. In my mind, God is this constant and perpetual flow of life-giving love into creation. And by my praying, I'm not going to get God to work harder. But rather, by my praying, I am somehow mysteriously, mystically entering into. So not only does it bring that person's consciousness into my mind so that in my world I'm more connected to that person, but somehow by praying for someone I love who's struggling, that my spiritual energy gets added to the mix. They're just another pair of hands on the sort of oars, you know, pulling toward health and wholeness, and that somehow all of us praying together helps make something happen. I don't understand the mechanics of it, but for me, it's not about banging on like a reluctant heaven's door to get God to wake up. It's rather fully participating. So for me, intercessory prayer is important. It connects us to the human family, and it helps us participate in some mystical way with the healing of creation. That's different than the prayer that I'm focusing on in this sermon, which is the praying of prayers written from a consciousness greater than our own, inviting us to live more wholly into the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will provide you with some sample prayers in the next few weeks that might help you spark this if you're interested in this as a spiritual practice. And I promise you, unlike Canon Bance with Mary Deason, there will be no quiz. Amen.